Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Dr. Christine, they were actually started in our church, in our Phnom Penh campus. They served in our Phnom Penh campus and then returned to Australia and became part of our campus here in Myiree. And so we love you guys so much, and see them have their two boys here back in Perth. It's just been such a joy. John chapter 13. Who's ready for John chapter 13? A word of God tonight. John chapter 13 verse 3 says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. How many of you know it's a really big mistake to use absolutes when you're talking to Jesus? Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Talk about pendulum swings. No, you will never wash my feet. I'll just wash everything, Jesus. Just wash it. I don't know if you're a little bit extra like that when you talk to Jesus, right? Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, this being Jesus, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another. Say one another. One another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise for the incredible passage of Scripture? Very astounding, really, in many ways. I want to talk to you on the thought, acts of legacy. Acts of legacy. This sermon is in no doubt actually a discipleship sermon. What does that mean? It just means that the sermon's intent is to shape you as a believer, shape your thinking. The Gospels were a very unique time in human history. Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they account for a time where Jesus walked the earth as human. He walked in human flesh. So the divine walked in human form. You following me so far? And so it was a very incredible time in human history, and it set the precedent for pretty much for all of the Christianity that we experience today. And as we read the Gospels, we see that the Gospels were full of things that happened that defied our natural understanding. We see dead people rise from the dead and come alive again. We see blind eyes opening. We see ears popping open. We see water turning into wine. We see guys walking on water. Hello. Supernatural things happen in the Gospels because Jesus wanted to demonstrate that the divine has come down to humanity. But that was not all that Jesus came to demonstrate. Hello. As much as Jesus was passionate about demonstrating that heaven can touch earth, Jesus was also passionate about demonstrating that earth can touch heaven. So Jesus wasn't just demonstrating the fact that we have the supernatural coming into the natural realm. Jesus also wanted to teach the disciples that what we do in the natural has the power to touch heaven. It has ramifications in the eternal supernatural realm. And this is such an account. Peter decided to do something so menial that even lowly servants would balk at doing, which is to wash dirty, muddy feet. What was Jesus showing? That Jesus was showing that the complete gospel, the fullness of the experience of Christ, is that supernatural is brought into the natural, but the natural also has profound effects in the supernatural. And so Jesus came and showed that he is just as much interested in raising the dead as he is in washing dirty feet. That's the kind of Savior that we've got. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve. That he is just as interested in blind eyes popping open as he is in getting his hands dirty and cooking breakfast by the sea for a depressed disciple. That is the Jesus that we serve. And one of the greatest mistakes that we can ever make is to under-spiritualize serving others. One of the greatest mistakes we can make is actually to under-spiritualize, play it down. That's not very spiritual, is it? It's just very menial. It's just something that is very lowly to do. The greatest mistake that we can make is to under-spiritualize all the things that we do in the natural when God sees that it has eternal ramifications. Turn to someone and say, serving is spiritual. Serving is spiritual. In Jesus' eyes, serving is incredibly spiritual. He was using a very ordinary moment, something that even lowly servants would balk at doing, and he turns it into a deeply spiritual moment, a shaping moment for his disciples. And the crux of what was going on here, what Jesus was demonstrating and modeling to his disciples, is that when you do what you do in the natural as unto Jesus, with a heart to honor Christ, with a heart that is his heart, your acts of service will then become acts of legacy. Your acts of service are things that you think will benefit someone in the moment, but in the hands of Jesus, when as you do it as unto Jesus, these acts of service impact a person beyond the moment and into an eternal realm, into something that goes far beyond our ability to understand what God is going to do with it. See, wait staff, when you go to a restaurant or a cafe, they will serve you your coffee or bring you your avocado on toast because they're paid to do it. But when you freely, willingly give of your time, your talents, and your abilities to serve and benefit somebody else, God says, I'll take that acts of service and make those acts of service become acts of legacy that last and leave a long-lasting impression on a person's life. When we do it as unto the Lord. I think I understand now what Paul was saying in the book of Colossians 3 when he wrote to the church in Colossae. The church in Colossae at the time were full of new converts, but most of them were slaves or bondservants. That was just the society that they were in. And so Paul writes to them and says this to bondservants or slaves, work willingly or serve willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. And these people were obliged to do the work because they were slaves. But he says this, remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, that the master you are serving is Christ. What does Jesus say? In our modern vernacular, he's saying that if you were to hold an umbrella and walk someone from their car door all the way to the church door on a rainy day, you are doing it as unto me. And if you have a heart to serve someone coffee without wanting anything in return, it's like you're doing it as unto me. See, if you're cleaning toys and sprouts and rockets in another room, if you do it with my heart, you're doing it as unto me, it becomes something that is so much more than just an act of service. It becomes an act of legacy. See, what we do can be an obligation or it can be as spiritual as you want it to be. It can be as spiritual as you want it to be. What Jesus is saying is that you, whatever you do, you can make it menial or fulfilling a roster, or it can be a spiritual moment like I'm teaching you right now, Peter, as I'm washing your feet. So what am I saying? I'm saying this, that in Jesus, your acts of service can become acts of legacy. What I mean by that is that it stays on a person beyond the moment. Our family came to Christ in 1981, and I come from a long line of Buddhists. And it's been in our lineage for many, many generations. And our family came to Christianity in 1981 in a small little church plant in a house in a suburb in KL, because that's where we're from originally. And I remember being, 1981, I was about 6 years old. I remember Mom and Dad radically became Christians, and they did all kinds of, they burnt the Buddhist altar in the backyard, dismantled it, and renounced Buddhism. And I just saw the radical change on my parents after, you know, I saw the radical change even in them, in contrast to all my uncles and aunties that were unsaved as well. And this little house church plant that started, in a little suburb in KL was the beginnings of our faith. And I remember being 6, 7, 8, 9 years old, and I was in kids' church. It was my first Sunday school. Back in the day, they called it Sunday school. I don't know if you heard of that term, Sunday school. It was back in Sunday school, and my Sunday school teacher's name was Auntie Phoebe. And I remember Auntie Phoebe for those early years of my childhood. She just had a way of making Bible stories come alive. She just had an energy about her. Have you ever met some of these people? They just had an energy about them. There's something about her. She was a beautiful singer, and I remember just being a kid and just being in awe of her voice. And when she sung songs, she made me want to sing along with her. You know what I'm saying? And she had a way of making me, helping me memorize scripture. The activities that she did with us kids, it was only a tiny little room with maybe about 10, 15 of us kids, you know, a massive age range all lumped in. It was only a small church, but she had a way of engaging with us all, and she was the first introduction to me of the Jesus that I had no idea about, and she so profoundly impacted. Now, it could easily be seen as just a woman fulfilling a kids' church roster. But you have no idea what she did in my life in those early years. And so that was 1981 onwards. And in 1989, our family actually immigrated to Australia, and we lost touch completely with Auntie Phoebe. And obviously, I went on with God in my journey and locked in with a local church. We were new migrants to Australia at the time, but, you know, we had a church in Australia that really loved us, and I grew up in that church and found Christ in a really special way. Fast forward to 2015, I'm now 40 years old. I'm a pastor of this church. I'm invited back to the church that our family got saved in back in KL. I'm standing now in a building that they now own. And I am doing as I'm doing right now. I'm preaching at a million miles an hour. And people, at the end of the service, people filled the altar. And God was moving incredibly. Probably 250, 300 people in the room. The worship team was cranking. It was all going. And I looked up towards the end of the service. And I see the back door just kind of pop open a little. And my Auntie Phoebe's face sticks in through the door. She looks at me. And I look at her. I hadn't seen her up until this time. But she was looking a little older. So was I. She looks at me, and she knew that I knew who she was, because I did. She smiled, she nodded, and then her head disappears again. She wasn't in the auditorium because she was still in Sunday school, teaching kids. At the end of the service, I made sure that I went and looked for her, and she gave me a big hug, and she said, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of who you've become, and I think about you a lot, and I've kept in touch. I've kept track about what you've been up to, and I know about your church. And you would be crazy to think that Auntie Phoebe was all about just doing a few kids' activities to fulfill a roster. Her acts of service are a legacy in me. What she was doing in 1981, 82, 83, 84 was that she was washing the feet of a 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old Ken Lee. She was washing my feet and leaving in me an impression of the Christ that I now still hold to be true. She taught me about a Jesus that I have now proven to be real. Are you following me so far? And even today, she's probably now a little bit too old to teach Sunday school, but she's still serving Jesus in some capacity, somewhere, somehow. My whole point of this is that Jesus was demonstrating to Peter, Peter, it looks like menial things right now, and you have no idea what I'm doing, but one day you will. One day you will. The day will come when you will think that acts of these menial acts of service, something that even lowly servants will balk at doing, they will leave a profound impact on people. And the day is going to, I'm modeling to you today that Peter, this is essentially what Jesus was teaching Peter. Peter, I care as much about you walking on water as I do about you washing feet. Peter, I care just as much that bread and fish will multiply in your hands as I do that you will sit down and wash the dirty feet of a brother. And maybe God is wanting to raise a church that is just as interested in prophesying as we are in serving, that is just as interested in interceding as we are in ushering. Come on, are you out there? That are just as interested in worshiping as we are in serving coffee. I want to be part of a church that isn't just all about receiving, but also giving, because isn't that the gospel? See, the reason why I think we withhold our time, our talents, our availabilities, our gifts, our resource from blessing others and serving others is because we have a wrong theology. We have a flawed theology around it. And we behave how we believe. True Christian serving is different to the way that the world would frame serving. In the world, it's the poor that serve the rich. It's the underprivileged that serve the privileged. It's the inferior that serve the superior, but not so in the kingdom of God. God actually flips all of it. That's why the King of Kings got up from his meal and stooped down and washed muddy feet. He was flipping convention on its head. What Jesus was saying is that there is no difference in the kingdom of God. If we all serve each other, we serve Jesus. We have to dispel the thinking that preaching is more superior than ushering. We have to dispel that crazy, worldly thinking that worship leading is more superior than serving a cup of coffee. We have to dispel that crazy notion that prophesying is more superior than teaching kids scripture. We have to dispel these fallacies in God. And Jesus actually explained in Matthew 20 what he was acting out in John 13 in this foot washing by saying this. Jesus called his disciples together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them in the context of serving, and their high officials exercise authority over them, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The King of Heaven leaves his throne to come down, not to be served, but to serve. He flips convention on its head. All earthly wisdom would go, what are you talking about? What is Jesus saying? Jesus doesn't look at the greatness of our exploits. He wants to look at the selflessness of our serving. Do I get a resounding amen? In Jesus' eyes, all serving, when we do it as unto him, is significant. You know, at the very root of why I think sometimes we withhold our service from others, we withhold our time, we withhold our margin, we withhold our resource, we withhold our gifts and our talents, is that we actually don't realize who we are. We don't truly know who we are. Let me unpack this a little. It's no accident that John tells us that Jesus knew who he was as the cause, the effect being that he gets up and washed feet. Have you read it that way? John 13, read verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So, the word is a conjunction. In other words, it joins two thoughts. One is the cause, one is the effect. Jesus knew who he was, so he got up and he washed feet. Jesus understood who he was, so he got up and did the something that even lowly servants would balk at doing. The reason why we don't serve others is because we don't really know who we are. We behave like the way we think we are. I can only ever behave the way that I think that I am. So if I think that I'm time poor, I'm always struggling, I'm always busy, I'm not talented, I got nothing to give. If that's who I think I am, I'll behave like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Come on, are you out there? So if you think today that I'm always very busy, I have no margin, I'm always running red, I'm always in deficit, I got no time for them, I'm really useless, I've got nothing to contribute to, you will behave the way that you think. How about we go back to what the Bible says about us? Does the Bible say that we are more than conquerors, that we are overcomers, that we're victorious, that we're the salt of the earth, that we're the light of the... If we truly knew who we were, why would you withhold the light that is in you because you knew it would light somebody up? Why would you withhold the saltiness on your life when you knew that it could affect someone eternally? It's a lie. I used to think like that. It's a lie to think, I have no time. Rubbish, you have no time. You have the one who created time living in you. Hello? Good preaching, PK, because I thought that was a good point. It's crazy to think I have no talents to give. The one who created you with all of his talent is living inside of you. Something innately powerful when we know who we are, and when the church truly awakens to who she is, when you and I truly awaken to who we are in him, we would never dream of withholding what is on our life to serve others. Ultimately, what Jesus was teaching in John chapter 13 was that serving makes us like him. If you've been journeying with Nations Church, you would have heard a sermon that I preached, created to be like God, that God gifted us and instituted tithing so that we can be like him. But the other gift that he gives us, and he was demonstrating this in John 13 in washing feet, was that, Peter, I know that walking on water makes you like me, but washing feet also makes you like me. Come on, are you out there? I know the supernatural, where water holds you up, Peter, makes you like me. But this, scraping mud off your feet, also makes you like me. John 13, 14, it says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example. In other words, I have demonstrated this. Now, go and do it. If you do this, and he's saying, Peter, if you don't get this, if you don't do this, if the penny doesn't drop for you, you can't be a part of this kingdom journey with me. Ultimately, Jesus demonstrated serving. He modeled it to Peter because he wanted to teach the disciples that our Christianity is actually not about us. Some of you are going, what? No, it's actually not about us. Yes, it's confusing because In one instance, Christianity is about receiving, it's about taking, it's about being blessed. But how many of you know that's not all that the Christian journey is about? The full discipleship journey is that we receive and we get blessed and we take, but we also give away from ourselves. But I think in Jesus' mind, in one instance, it is good to receive, but it's greater to give away. Come on, it is good to be served, but it is actually greater to serve. That's why he says, if you want to be great, serve. And there is something very special about the way that Jesus was teaching his disciples and demonstrating it and living it out in real time. Maybe, just maybe, I understand now what Paul was trying to say and this whole idea that serving helps us or reminds us that it's not about us. He says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That word bodies in the NIV was translated directly out of the Greek word soma. It's more than just arms and legs. The word soma actually means a whole being. All of our time, all of our margins, all of our talents, all of our gifts, all of our abilities, all of the resource that we have, all of the privileges that we've been born into. We ought to take all of that and present it to God and say, this is all yours to use, Jesus. I've received this from you by grace, and I now give it away from myself by grace. Because how many of you know that God doesn't just want to do things for you, he wants to do things through you. He wants to do things through you. Some of you are saying, PK, all of this stuff about serving people and all that, oh, it just sounds a little bit religious, isn't it? I'm a free person. You know, I've been to churches where they've, you know, it's really religious about you must serve. And, you know, I'm not preaching this to make you do some works doctrine. I'm simply leading you towards the heart of Christ. We are free people. How many of you love the freedom that we find in Jesus? If you're free today, this is what Paul would have said to you. Put it up on the screen. He says this in the book of Galatians. It's coming up now. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. We love that word free. In fact, the world likes to make up its own idea about free. We have all different notions about free. How many of you have seen school teachers on the last day of school term? Freedom! Woo! And they're like racing out of the car park at 100 k's an hour, right? Not that kind of freedom. The biblical freedom is this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. In other words, to do whatever you want to do, but instead channel your freedom to serve one another humbly in love. What is Paul saying? You free. You are a freely willing person. Just like Jesus voluntarily laid his own life down, you are a free person, but don't channel that freedom towards indulging the flesh, towards doing things that you want to do. Channel that freedom where that freedom should go, which is to serve somebody else, to lift somebody else up, to wash someone else's feet, to be an Auntie Phoebe in your world. I need a resounding amen from you. I'm so glad that Auntie Phoebe didn't quit on me. I'm so glad Auntie Phoebe didn't quit on me. Because my parents were new Christians themselves. They weren't raised in a church background. They didn't know Bible stories. They didn't know all that stuff to teach me. They needed an Auntie Phoebe in my life to show me Christ. You understand that? Thank God that she washed my feet when I was just a child. And as I reflect back on all of the years of all the different Connect leaders that have picked me up and dropped me off before I had my license, all the pastors, and I still remember the ushers that showed our family to our seats on the first Sunday that we arrived in Australia and settled into a new church, didn't know anyone. We were migrants. We were the only Asians in a completely white church. And they smiled at us and they sat us down and gave us gift packs and they served us coffee and we stayed in that church. And I just grew in faith in that church. I went on staff in that church. That church planted me out today. We're here today because, you know what I mean? Acts of service become acts of legacy. Do I get a resounding amen? This stuff is not hard, but it's profound. Jesus is saying washing feet so simple, Peter, and yet you still don't get it. And yet you still don't get it. I'm going to take this in for a landing. I miss flying, you see, so I'm going to use aeroplane analogies. I'm going to bring this in for a landing. This is your captain speaking. The Bible tells of a man by the name of Abraham in the book of Genesis. Abraham and his wife Sarah I had dreamed of having a child, and they were elderly, and the window of childbearing had seemed to pass them, but God did an incredibly miraculous thing, and they conceived and bore a son, Isaac. Isaac was the promise. In fact, God had promised Abraham that I will make you the father of many nations. How many of you have read that passage? Said to Abraham, I'll make you the father of many nations. And so he finally bore a son, Isaac. How many of you know that it's really difficult for you to be the father of many nations if your son doesn't get married and have children? So Isaac had grown into become a young adult now, and he was ready to find a wife. So Abraham gives his servant the craziest job. He says to the servant, I want you to find a wife for my son. Now, it's not like, you know, you just get on some website and put like Isaac's profile on it. You know, likes long walks by the beach, all that sort of stuff, you know? Things that Kristen puts on her profile. No, I'm just joking. I'm just kidding. See, we're not online, so anything goes at 4 p.m. Murray, 4 p.m., you get the best of me. I love you, Kristen. I'm only joking. Kristen is not, she does not have any profile in any dating websites, even though she's an amazing young woman that's just, you would make an amazing wife. I need to claw myself out of a hole. So Abraham tells the servant, go find my son Isaac a wife, right? Now, how many of you know that is an impossible task in the desert? How many of you are single in the room? How many of you feel sometimes that finding a partner, even in the city, is hard enough, leave alone in the desert? I've been at church leadership long enough to hear like single girls say, there's just not enough nice Christian guys at church anymore. This is not enough. Well, try living in the desert. And so Abraham says to the servant, go find me a wife for Isaac. So we pick up the story, Genesis chapter 24, verse 12. The servant prayed this, oh Lord, God of my master Abraham, he prayed, please give me success today. This is, oh man, what am I going to do? And show unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing here beside the spring, and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. In those days, if you want to find single young women, go to the well. That's where they all were. This is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. If she says yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have selected as Isaac's wife. In other words, this is the sign, God. Will you please show me the girl that won't just give me water, but she'll want to water my camels as well. She's going to be the one. This is how I will know that you've shown unfailing love to my master. Before he had finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor, and his wife Milcah. Rebecca was very beautiful and old enough to be married, but she was still a virgin. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up again. Running over to her, the servant said, please give me a little drink of water from your jug. So as a woman, she was obliged to give him his request, to serve him. Yes, my lord, she answered, have a drink. That was her obligation. And she quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and gave him a drink. Verse 19, this is very telling. When she had given him a drink, she then said of her own volition, voluntarily, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have had enough to drink. Verse 20, so she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to the well to draw water for all his camels. What does this have to do with Acts of Legacy? Well, everything actually. Here is this woman going about her daily routine. And it would have seemed like she was just doing a menial task, which is just fetching water for her household, as it was the duty of the young women of the day. A man comes up to her and requests a drink of water. She was then obliged, as a woman, contextually and culturally, to give him what he asked for. And so she pours water into a cup and he quenches his thirst. But then she willingly offers to hydrate all of his camels also. What am I saying? I'm saying that, you know how Jesus did supernatural things to show us that heaven can touch earth, but he washed feet to show that we can do things on earth to touch heaven? Well, here was a young girl who didn't just obligingly give water to a man, but she went over and above and beyond to serve camels. What looked like a menial task, pouring water for animals to drink, God said, you're the one that's going to birth nations. I see you, Rebecca, watering camels, and so you're going to birth destiny. I have chosen you to be the fulfillment of the prophecy that I gave to your future father-in-law.
when I stood him under the stars in the sky. You follow me so far? You need to know that an Arabian camel can drink 130 liters of water in one sitting when it is parched. 130 liters. The servant, after a long trip, had 10 camels that needed watering. 1,300 liters of water. The average capacity of a pitcher or a jug that a woman would have on her shoulder that she could physically carry to and from her home to the well was probably about 2.5 to 3 liters of water. You can imagine how many trips she would have had to have made. And it seems like an inhuman task, that kind of serving. It's a bit like feeding 5,000 men plus women plus children. How did these things happen in the Bible? But when men and women decide that the menial can become supernatural, a grace, I believe a grace came on Rebecca to do those trips over and over again, drawing water out of the well, pouring over 1,300 liters because she willingly, and I quote, "I will give your camels water to until they have had enough to drink." God says, "I've picked you, Rebecca, in your water, camel watering act to birth destiny." Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Was it helpful to you guys? Musos, you can join me. Musicians, you can join me. You know, for me, when I read God's idea of this foot washing and all that, it's not an incentivized manner of service. It's just us having the heart to say, "God, I'm here on this earth to do so much more than just take, than just get, than just, I don't want to live that brand of Christianity. I want to live the Christ Bible kind of Christianity where yes, it is great to receive, but it is more blessed to give. It is great to take, but it is more blessed to serve." Come on, are you out there? And today the call to serve is as strong as ever because I don't know about you, but Jesus is coming back for his bride. And the condition of his bride when he finds her, whether she's healthy, with a strong heartbeat, pardon the pun, Lizzie the volunteer, with a strong heartbeat, healthy, flourishing, full of life, that's on us. We're going to be held accountable. Not for the great exploits, because at the end of the day, when all is said and done, we're going to stand before an audience of one. And what shall be the commendation that we long for? The desire of our soul will be, "Well done, O great one. Well done, O brilliant singer. Well done, phenomenal preacher. Well done, New York's number one best-selling author." It'll be, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Because ultimately that is the heart of God for you and for me. Is that helpful to you guys? Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Would you stand to your feet right across this room? Just bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. Jesus' words captured my heart from the day I gave my heart to him when he said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." What did he mean? He meant that I came to give you my all. I died on the cross for you to forgive you of all that you've done, simply to offer you the choice of believing in me. Today, the same Jesus that served you by dying on the cross is still serving you today. The King of Kings is extending his hand out to you, saying, "If you don't believe in me, I want to invite you to make this decision." So if you're here today, maybe it's been a long time since you've believed in Jesus. Or maybe for the first time after a long time, you're saying, "Yeah, that's me. I want to invite Jesus into my life. I'm going to count to three." All that you need to do is lift your hand so I can see who you are and say a prayer with you. But don't do this Christian faith on your, don't do this life on your own. Be invited into a Christian life, a Christian faith, where you have Jesus in your life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to count to three. Only myself and a couple of leaders are watching. If that's you today, just quickly lift your hand like you want to say yes to Jesus. 1, 2, 3. Just put your hand up so I can see who you are. Awesome. I see two hands here. Brilliant. God loves you so much. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on, let's say this prayer together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you laid your life down to serve us. And today, we ask you to forgive us of all of our sins and wash us clean. And Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you rose again and you're victorious. And today, we invite you into our lives as our personal Lord and Savior. In your name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? So good, man. God loves you guys so much. The prayer you prayed is going to change your life so radically. Over and over again, the blood of Jesus washes you clean. You know, we've got leaders that are going to give you a Bible, pray with you. God loves you so much. To everybody else, just bow your heads, close your eyes. I know this is, it'd be very shallow of you to think that today's sermon was about serving. It's really about Christ's heart for us. About you living your life here on earth in a way that matters eternally. I don't know where you're at today, but I feel that there are some categories of people that God wants to minister to today. The first group. You feel like you're Rebecca in the middle of a 1,300 liter water run. Probably you're about the 500-600 liter into it and you're feeling weary. You don't want to continue to serve Jesus in your own strength. Something very powerful happens when we say yes to inviting His grace to come upon us. I don't know how 12 disciples could have served 5,000 men plus women plus children, all this food, and yet they did. The only conclusion I can come to is that whatever we do in the natural, when we do it as unto the Lord, a grace comes upon us. And if that's you today, you're saying, yeah, I just need a refreshing grace to help me to keep going, to honor you with my life and serve you. Begin to lift your hands if that's you, right across this room, right across this room. Saying, yeah, God, I need a fresh touch of your grace to keep going. I don't want to grow weary in doing good. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. God loves you right where you are. Right where you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 There's others here. You're saying, Lord, I want to be like the Auntie Phoebe in Sunday school that PK was preaching about. I want what I do that seemingly seems so menial to have eternal legacy. And even though I can't see it right now, Lord Jesus, would you help me to sense prophetically the significance of what I'm doing? Begin to lift your hands if that's you right across this room. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. Heaven sees every cup of water served. Heaven sees every handshake, every smile, every chair being stacked, He sees. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.